You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
This time I'll welcome Kyle to the pulpit.
Well, thanks for having me. I'm going to read the word, Psalm 30. You turn to Psalm 30. There's a page 461 in the Bibles that are at your seats. I'll read Psalm 30. I'll pray. And then I'll get into the preaching. This is Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Pray with me. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we come to you today to worship you. In prayer and in song, it's not ourselves who have brought us here today, but it's you. You've called us here to worship. You've called us here to worship our great and lovely King. You brought us out of the pit so we could rejoice in your salvation. God, I pray you would open our hearts, open our minds today to hear this word of healing. Lord, you know we need it, and so I pray that you would heal us by your word. Amen. All right, well, thank you for having me. My name's Kyle, and I lead RUF at San Jose State, and we kind of believe that if we're going to reach the next generation, you have to do it on college campuses. And so, you know, I'm sent there as a pastor to love and care for students. And I want to talk to you about that, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to bring you the word. And I've chosen Psalm 30 as our text today. It's one of my favorites. It just so happens to be a convenient text, to some extent, for Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. It's a good Father's Day psalm, and just kind of by chance, it happens to be the day. So let's begin. Like it's titled in the ESV, Joy Comes with the Morning, from the line, Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And that's a very beautiful message. It's a very beautiful truth. But I think if we're honest, that can sound hollow. If we might not believe it, it can sound hollow. And I think we've all been to a church that's done only the happy-go-lucky songs. Like you're supposed to put on a smile when you come into the room. And you're supposed to ignore everything that's happened in your past week. Because it's the morning and joy should be there with you. And just if that's the church, and I don't think that's this place, but if that's church for you, I just want to say that's not how it should be, and that's not church. Church is a place to weep. It's a place to experience the full breadth of human emotion, but that means it has to be a place to weep as well as a place to rejoice. And I think it's Christian church has a problem at times with like a banal optimism, but it's not just Christians. Non-Christians fall into this, maybe more. There's two funny points, like funny little stories that I like. I think the culture has a weird fascination with cheerful orphans. We can think of Little Orphan Annie, and then there's a show, The Unbreakable Kimmy Schmidt. If you know them, they're peculiar people. Orphans that are not sad like they're supposed to be. And Annie, so like, has this, you know, in her song, the famous song, she's thinking about a better tomorrow, and she sings, I'm not a good singer, But she sings this. She says, when I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I'll just stick out my chin and grin and say the sun will come out tomorrow. It's just like, I'm just going to assert a happiness into the world and ignore the sad things that have happened in my life. And that is not the church. That's not what we should be doing. You don't just decide to be happy. In Annie, it's kind of cute and it's sweet. It's appropriate for a little girl. In The Unbreakable Kimmy Schmidt, it's kind of been lampooned and it's a joke. She says like she's being imprisoned. And she says, well, whenever I'm sad, like I just decide that I can withstand anything for 10 seconds. And then I'll count to 10 and then I'll just start a new 10 seconds. And then, it's just this fun, quirky, I can endure any amount of pain and suffering for 10 seconds. So why can't I just do that over and over again in a cheerful way? And that's fun, but it's not real. There's a sense that like these characters almost aren't human in the way that they approach their sadness. Christians and non-Christians alike wrestle with this. And this woman, Heather Harvileski, in the New York Times just last month wrote this in an article demanding that we titled Bring Back the Tearjerker Movies. So we need to bring back the tearjerker movies. But she says this, which I think is very true. She says, feeling the full force of our sadness is a prerequisite for feeling the full force of our humanity. The full force of our sadness is a prerequisite for feeling the full force of our humanity. And I think that's very true. And I think Christians and non-Christians are like, forget how to be sad. This psalm is a reminder that it's okay to be sad. It's normal to be sad. And it's a lot more than that. And so I want to show you that, but that's the starting point for today. It is a lot more than that. And what I want to show you is this Psalm 30, is supposed to be a formula for your own prayers. And it's the psalm is supposed to go with you from doubt and despair and into praise and worship. It's supposed to go from the tearful night and into the joyful morning. Like from the mourning dirge to the wedding dance. It's supposed to be with you in all those times, okay? That's not to say you have to pull yourself out of that and get happy faster. It's not a formula to snap out of sadness. It's supposed to be with you. The psalm goes with you in those times because God is with you in all those times. God is with you in all those times. It can get you there. It can get you to the rejoicing happiness, but it doesn't say stop crying because God is with you. You hear that? It's not saying stop crying because God is with you. It's saying God is with you even when you're crying. He's with you when you succeed. He's with you when you're happy. He's with you when you fail. He's with you when you're arrogant. He's with you when you're downtrodden. He's always with you. And our worship, regardless of what stage of life you're at, regardless of where you are at, our worship is to be directed towards him and for his glory. Okay, that's the vision I want to show you from this psalm. To get you there, and then to avoid the pitfalls of empty optimism, I want to work through 3 points. What is this psalm? Why do we need this psalm? And then how do we do it? How do we do what this psalm is asking us to do? So what is this? Why do we need it? And how do we do it? Point number one, what is this? What is this psalm? Okay, in order to get the most from any book or literature, you want to know what genre you're dealing with and what you have in front of you. And so I just want to point this out. I think this is a helpful framework for understanding this psalm, but under the title, at least in my Bible, I'm not sure if it's in the Pew Bibles, but my ESV Bible, it says Psalm 30. It says, a song of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Song of David, for the dedication of the temple. And if you know your Bible trivia, that is a problem. There's a problem in that. And if you know your trivia, you'll know why. David didn't build the temple. David didn't dedicate the temple. And David died before the temple broke ground. He just prepared for the temple to be built by his son, Solomon. And this is where we get to like a little bit of the Father's Day connection. 1 Chronicles 22:5 says this, and I think to read this psalm in the light of that context is helpful in understanding what this is. 1 Chronicles 22:5 says, David speaking, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I, David, will therefore make preparation for it. And so David provided materials in great quantity before his death. And I think it's appropriate to say David gave these materials and he gathered cedars and gold and bronze for the building of the temple. But then he also gives Solomon a song or a psalm to sing at the dedication. So when the temple's built at the height of its glory, he wants to give Solomon a psalm to sing. And I think that's fascinating. I think, like, in my opinion, if I was doing things, I would think for the dedication, you would want the dedication of God's temple, you would want the best psalm in the world to go with it. This is the height of the temple. It's going to be the cleanest it's ever been. It's going to be the most glorious it's ever been. No one's ever seen it before. And so I would think you would want the best psalm in the world. And if I were doing it, like, I would want a psalm full of glories and hallelujahs. Praise to Jesus. And of course, they don't know the name of Jesus yet, but praise to the Lord. Why not that? Why is this psalm the psalm that we get, which is actually full of darkness, references to darkness? Why is this a psalm we get and not another? And actually, it's one I want to sing later. But if I were doing it, I would pick Psalm 150, and we'll sing that in glory to God. Psalm 150, full of praises and hallelujahs. But that's not what he gives us. That's not what David and the Lord want for the dedication of the temple. And so I think there's another song that illustrates this well, that helps understand kind of why this and not Psalm 150. Why not just all the praises and hallelujahs to God? Why does Solomon need this psalm and not another? And there's another song, a secular song, 2002, that I think helps understand this. I want to present a suggestion that you could see this psalm in a similar way. There's a comedy rock duo called Tenacious D, and it's led by actor and comedian Jack Black. Jack Black has done School of Rock, Nacho Libre, Kung Fu Panda, if you have younger ones. And they have a song. They're a goofy band, but Tenacious D has a song called Tribute, which was released in 2002. And it's a story song. Tribute is a story song about a life and death encounter, similar to The Devil Went Down to Georgia, kind of you have to perform the best song in the world to save your soul. And it's a bit of a joke song, but in order to save their life, they have to play the best song in the world. And in the story of the song, they do. They play the best song in the world, and their lives are saved. But the song, Tribute, is not the best song in the world. It is a tribute to the best song in the world. It is a celebration of the greatest song ever played. And of course, it's kind of a joke. It's tongue-in-cheek. But I think something serious is happening here. And it's a similar way, too. The greatest psalm in the world that would be appropriate at the dedication of the temple has not yet been written. And as we know, Jesus had not yet come. And this psalm is a lesson and a tribute to something that would come later, but that Solomon needs now and that we need now. It's a reminder of what's to come and a reminder of what's been done already, but it is not to be like the glory of the temple is not to be rested in yet. The temple is incomplete, even at its founding. Okay, so David, in giving this to Solomon, he says, this is what you have to sing. This is what you have to sing. You want to know how to worship God, you got to sing this psalm. It's not praises and hallelujahs every single day. Because it can't be praises and hallelujahs every single day if you forget the God that brought you to that point in the first place. And you're going to forget. So you need this at the beginning of the temple. You need this at the end of the temple. We need this today in our life. And so this is what it looks like to walk with God. This psalm, which I'll show you, is the pattern of the Christian life. Many psalms repeat this, but this psalm very explicitly lays out the pattern of the Christian life. And so that's what this is. This psalm is a tribute, so to speak, to Solomon, for Solomon, to remember God. Remember God. Why? So that's point number one. Point number one is what this is. Point number two, why do we need this? Why does Solomon need this exact psalm? David has a lesson for Solomon, for us. He says, sing praise to the Lord, O you his saints. That's the application of this psalm. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. And that, of course, like, is obvious. I mean, that's what Psalm 150 is. Praises to the Lord. But here in Psalm 30, David tells us why. We need the why at this time. And the answer is pride. Solomon, theoretically, as David writes a psalm to hand it down for Solomon to sing at the dedication of the temple, Solomon is at the height of his career. He's built a big and beautiful temple to the Lord, the most beautiful building that maybe has ever been built. And he might be tempted to think that Solomon gave this to the Lord, that he is the one doing favors for God. Like, Solomon's giving out houses, Solomon's giving out prayers. God, let me know, like, if you need anything else. That's the danger. And David's message here in this psalm, praise the Lord, is kind of has in the background, praise the Lord and not yourself. And the first three verses make this pretty obvious. David tells us that God is the Lord of salvation five times in the first three verses. Lord, you have drawn me up. You have healed me. You've restored me. And the implication is you alone. Like, we're at this temple dedication because you brought us here. Let's not forget that. If you're trying to praise yourself and be a great world leader, you don't want to remind people of your weaknesses and the mistakes that you made and the dirty family history. And so, although this psalm's a bit generic of David's life story, all this David's kind of dirty life story comes to mind when you start realizing what God has done to get his people here. David ran from Saul. He usurped the throne, of course, that God's doing, but he slept with Bathsheba and he killed her husband. He did his census, which was a violation of God's order. And his son rebelled against him. Absalom rebelled against him. David's life was messy. And he's reminding people in the psalm, David is king because God made him king, not because David's super great. Solomon, we know the story, but he didn't know. But Solomon will make his own mistakes. We will make our own mistakes. And David's lesson is a reminder, like, the people at the temple, people worshiping the Lord, are the most at risk of thinking they got there themselves. We, in this room, we're the most at risk of thinking we got here ourselves. And so we need to be reminded of how the Christian life works constantly. And we need to be reminded that it's all about God. And it's all about God, and everything is to be given in praises to him. Okay, maybe this morning, you know, it's not a prideful obstinance that's keeping you from praising God, but maybe today you feel just beset by worry and anxiety. And like, weeping has not lasted one night, not two nights, it's lasted years. Maybe like family strife, job loss, death are not just the news stories that are out there, but they're a part of our story. I mean, we prayed about that happening in this church. And you might be asking, like, why am I slaving away at the job? Why should I try to save this marriage? Why should I go and face those people again? Like, does God really care? In these 12 verses of this psalm, I count at least 16 references to mourning and suffering, death, and pleas for help. David knows suffering. He knows suffering, and yet he can still turn it to praise the Lord because the Lord has delivered him over and over and over again. When he falls, he knows God's patience is long. He knows his forgiveness is quick to come. He knows that his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. He's experienced weeping that's tarried for the night. He's lost his child. And yet he knows the joy that comes with the morning. He knows this. He's been through it. And for us to really believe it, for us to have faith in God and wait upon his deliverance, we have to experience that for ourselves as well. We also need to go through it. And so David knows this. God knows this, who inspired the psalm. And in verses 6 through 12, I see somewhat of the template of the Christian life. Verse 6 through 12 walk us through the template of the Christian life. 1 through 5, 1 through 5 is what we sing on the other side of hardships, when God has delivered us and when we're praising him. 6 through 12 is a little picture of how we get there. And I'll just say, the deeper you experience this, the stronger your faith will be. And then in response, the louder your praises will be to God. So that's why we need it. Pride and practice. A reminder that we're not all that there is in the world. It's comfort that God is all that there is in the world and that he will restore us when we're downtrodden. And then it's a template of the pattern of the Christian life. All right, so how do we then do it? What is this pattern that that David's trying to show us? I think we will only praise God to the extent that he saved us. We'll only praise God to the extent that he saved us. And I think if sin is small, and if or sin is maybe not even real, and God saved us from weakness and a small trial, we'll praise God a little bit. I'm not going to praise him a lot. If we're saved from death itself, like, hallelujah, praise God. Like, when the magnitude of the salvation is proportional to the magnitude of our praises in response. And I would venture to guess that if you're here and you feel lukewarm in your faith, and you're here one week and you're gone the next, you're not quite sure if God's the savior that he's made out to be, I would think you have some big outstanding questions, or you're facing some difficult trial that you have not seen God's deliverance in. And you can maybe like come and get a little top up, a little encouragement. You can go 6 months and do your own thing. And your praises are weak, and your praises are sporadic. I think like a mature faith is not linear, that we're just always upward. But a mature faith is trending upwards in our praises to God, because we've walked through this cycle of pride and despair, deliverance. And we're realizing more and more as we get older that God has saved us from much, much more and much worse than I expected. And this cycle is kind of like a little muscle, that our faith needs reps of deliverance as we begin to trust God more and more in different areas of our life. All right, so what is this pattern? It's a common pattern. It's something you might be familiar with. In the psalm, he uses language like this, prosperity and despair and then restoration. It's a common story, equilibrium, conflict, resolution. Pride, shame, renewal. In the grand story of the Bible, it's creation, fall, redemption. This is the story that God wants to tell his people, and this is the story we're living in. And I think as you see this throughout the psalm, throughout your life, you're like, oh wow, David and God like are beautiful composers of this symphony of life that we're going through. And then this psalm for the temple needs to root us in that story. All right, so I want to show you this. How do we do this? What is this pattern? Equilibrium, conflict, resolution. I want to walk through this briefly. David says in verse 6, he says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And I think that's just beautiful poetry. He doesn't need a lot of lines. We don't need much to set the scene. But here's David in pride. He's pride. And we're the stage in one verse is set for a grand drama in the remaining verses. Dr. Godfrey, just to say a little bit more about this, Dr. Godfrey, former president of my seminary, said this about verse 6. He says, verse 6 reflects on a time when David had forgotten all that he had was from the Lord and had come to believe that his prosperity or his ease or quiet or tranquility of his life and kingdom, that they belonged to him and would never change. David thought he was the king of the mountain. He thought he would stay that way and that he got there himself. And hindsight being 20/20, David gives God his due honor in retrospect. He says, I'll never be moved, but then he says in verse 7, and yet God hid his face and I was dismayed. When David was successful, it was the Lord's doing. And when David needs humbling, it's also the Lord's doing. God turns his face, right? Like, I'll never be moved. And as soon as God just looks the other way, he's moved. Just what beautiful poetry. Okay, conflict. Conflict. Life is not smooth. David's pride doesn't last long. And David is moved to tears in dismay. And so verses 8 to 10 show us the depth of this dismay. He says, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." Now, in his prosperity, David maybe lost sight of his faith and his God. But in a beautiful way, like a healthy faith, David turns to God in his lament. He turns to God. He says his lowest point, preparing to die and realizing God is his only hope. Now, that was true when he was rich, but he realizes it now as he's poor, and he's down there in the pit. And this idea of the pit comes up throughout the Psalms, and it's kind of a funny line, I think, a funny idea, but that I think our life of faith needs to be ready for the pit, needs to be ready for the trials of life. And look, like, it doesn't mean you need all the right answers today. It doesn't mean you need to say all the right prayers. You don't even have to ask the right questions. You have to know the right person. And you have to pray. So, like, not knowing what to say, we can argue with God. That's appropriate, to argue with God. David says, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? What profit is there in my death? Will the dust praise you?" Like, I read that and I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Is David allowed to say that? Are we allowed to say that? I think at very least it's raw and it's real and it's human. It's a human response. And of course, like, I do actually think on reflection that this is an appropriate question to be asking God, and it is rooted in biblical truth. Specifically, if you remember, if any of you know the Westminster Larger Catechism, it starts with this: what is the chief end of man? The Westminster Larger Catechism has this as a summary of the biblical message, but it starts, what is the chief end of man? And in other words, like, why are men created? Why was humanity created? And it answers, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it sounds like David knows something about this. He's like, I'm created to, like, praise you, and, like, you're just gonna let me die? Like, it doesn't add up, Lord. Are you gonna be faithful to your promises? David knows something about this. Like, that's the whole point of the psalm. The psalm is to lead you to praise the Lord. But how can you do that if you die? David's saying, this can't be the end of the story. And of course, it's not. Of course, it's not. So conflict leads into resolution. Whatever you're going through today, it's not the end of your story. Today is not the end of your story. And if you're not ready, if you're not at that point of praise the Lord, it's okay. Like, it's okay. If that's you, let me point you to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, or the book of Habakkuk. They're both laments and prayers to God, and they're both demanding God's answer to difficult questions. And they both ask, how long? They both ask, how long? How long, O Lord? How long am I going to deal with this? How long are we going to be sheep, like, sent to the slaughter? The Lord answers Habakkuk directly in response, and Habakkuk is a dialogue between the Lord and the prophet, but he really answers in Romans 8. And Paul, reflecting on this, he responds to Psalm 44, and we get this answer in Romans 8 at the end of the chapter. He says, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's ultimate response to the suffering of our suffering and our death is Jesus' incarnation and his resurrection. Like, God's going to enter into this, he's going to do something about it, and then he's going to change it. And doing something about it will cost him his life, that he will go down into the pit. And, like, the good news of the Bible, the gospel, is God will one day wipe every tear from every eye, and there'll be no more sorrow. And if today, like today, if this death is yours, then nothing can separate you from God. And we know the end of your story. Regardless of what's happening now, we know the end of your story, if you have faith in Christ. It will be glorious. The end of the story is glorious. And it doesn't, might not feel like that right now. But to see that God has entered into it and is doing something about it in Jesus coming into this world and living and dying in our place, we know that if we're praying Psalm 44, we will later come back to pray Psalm 30, and we will later come back to pray Psalm 150. And we're going to sing out, like in verse 11 of Psalm 30 here. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've clothed me with gladness. Therefore, I will sing your praises and give thanks to you forever. That's the vision, and that's where we're going, and that's something we get to participate in today as you taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the pattern. That's the pattern of the Christian life. It's sometimes praising, sometimes prideful, sometimes weeping, sometimes singing, sometimes doing it all at the same time. And in the process, we're constantly maturing to Christ as the Lord conforms us to him. And when we get it right, here's the vision. When we get it right, in our prosperity, we know that God has provided with his strong hand, and we praise him. In our sorrow, we know that God can do something about it and cares about us, and we can lament and worship him in expectation. And then in our redemption, we sing a new song, that there is, in Revelation, a new song that will be sung before the Lord as he redeems his people and brings them home. It's a song that we might not even know the words to yet. And like I said, we're only going to praise God to the extent that he has saved us. And he has saved us not just from the brink of death, but from death itself. And I'll end with this. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Christ was in the pit for not just one night, not just two nights, but three nights. He was in the grave. And yet joy came in the morning. Death, this final enemy, it cannot rejoice over you, and it does not have the end of your story. You've been saved from sin, and you're being brought back to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Like, that is what God is doing in your life. That is what he has done. And we're to sing. Let my glory sing your praise and not be silent. I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Let me pray in application, and then we'll sing. I actually want us to sing Psalm 150 as well here. So let me pray, and then we'll move through the rest of this service here. So pray with me. Oh Lord, we have cried to you for help, and you've healed us. Thank you, O God, for your word, for your salvation, the salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus. Lord, apply this message to our hearts. Help us to turn and to love our neighbor and share that message as well. God, help us to walk in your light, experience this rhythm of life so that we taste the depths of your love each and every day. Lord, we long to love for you alone. And we ask that you would hear our prayer and be glorified as we sing. Amen. Oh, and let us pray this prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.